Your Bibles, please, open to the book of 1 Kings and the 14th chapter. 1 Kings, chapter 14, in your Schofield Bible, page 407. We'll be reading three verses. We'll read the verses in unison, verses 11, 12, and 13. 1 Kings, chapter 14, verses 11, 12, and 13, page 407. And let's stand, as we always do, for the reading of the Word of God. Begin with me, please, on verse 11. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet shall enter into the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Let's pray. And Father, we want only thy purpose to be served here in this service. Of course, we would want to be yielded to thee. There are those who are here in the service who need thee in a very special way. All of us need thee in some way or another. So give us a yieldedness of our heart and our minds to thee, to the message, to thy word. We're thankful for our preacher. We pray that once again you'd use him as you have in the past. And we pray that we'd hear from thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
You read one verse, you need not turn to it. Read one verse again, just like the girl. And all Israel shall mourn for him that Jeroboam and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. I want to speak to you on that little line, in him there is found some good thing. Our Heavenly Father, I believe this morning a truth will go across this pulpit that is needed to be heard everywhere. I seriously doubt if there's a truth other than the plan of salvation and soul winning that is more important for thy people, fundamental people, to hear. I pray you'd help us to so hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. May I, before I speak, I want to define the word good. It says, in him there is found some good thing. Now, I'm aware of the fact that the Bible says there's none good. What that means is there's none that ever does anything that is purely good. I'm aware the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. I'm aware that the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm aware that the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so when I use the word good this morning, or when God uses the word good here, he is not talking about a person that is without sin. The word is useful. There is something useful. It says in him there is found some good, useful, if you please, thing. I want you to follow me carefully as I speak. Father, bless the message this morning. Please bless me as I speak. Amen. For about the first 5 minutes, I will do nothing to hold your attention. I will not be dynamic or dogmatic or humorous. You will have to listen because of your character. Jeroboam. I won't tell you about him, because after I tell you about him, I want to teach you the truth of this morning. Jeroboam was an excellent young man. Remember the story of Rehoboam when he became the king following his father Solomon? Remember how the taxes were very high and Rehoboam had to make a decision whether to raise the taxes or lower the taxes. Remember how that he went to the young man, or the old man. The old man said, lower the taxes. The burden's too heavy already. He went to the young man, as is the case so often, and the young man said, raise the taxes. He said, they've had a yoke of wood, now make it a yoke of iron. Burden them even more with higher taxes. Remember the story. Remember the story how that 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel pulled out, rebelled. And Rehoboam was left as king of just a portion of two tribes. They chose to as the man to lead those 10 tribes. A fine young man. Forgive me for saying it, but a Ed Lupina, a Jack Scott, or a Young, a Daryl Moore. That kind of a young man, Jeroboam, was chosen. Jeroboam was king over these tribes. But something happened to Jeroboam. Jeroboam got concerned because the place of worship was in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was located in the portion still headed by Rehoboam. Well, Jeroboam was jealous, did not want the people to go back down into Judah to Jerusalem to worship where they're supposed to worship. So he built another place of worship. Don't leave me now. Another place of worship in the top of the kingdom in a place called Dan. And then he built another place in a place called Bethel. So he built a substitute house of God in the northernmost part of his kingdom, and another substitute house of God in the southernmost part of his kingdom. When the people were supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship, he on his own decided to change the plan of God. What he did is this. He got a golden calf, just like Aaron did when Moses on a mountain. He got a golden calf, and he put a golden calf as an idol in Dan, another golden calf in Bethel. Now God had said, thou shalt not make of thee any graven images. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But they said, oh, well, we're not worshiping. We're worshiping Jehovah. This calf is just symbolic. That's what they said across the street over here when they bowed down to the image of the Virgin Mary also. But the truth is, the Bible does not say, thou shalt worship no other gods, that thou shalt have no other gods. And the Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now here's this wonderful man, got off to such a good start. I mean, he was the choice young man of all the 10 tribes, and was chosen to lead. He was the guy who was against the high taxes of Rehoboam. He was the choice young man. And now then, fear, jealousy, and depreciation of his character, and he establishes these worship centers and with golden calves. Then he did something else. He built a substitute temple up in Dan and a substitute temple down in Bethel, contrary to God's plan of having one temple in Jerusalem. That isn't all. God had told his people to choose the Levites, the tribe of Levi, to be the priest. Jeroboam decided he was smarter than God, just like our politicians in Washington, D.C. have, like Mr. Clinton has. He decided, I'm smarter than God. So he chose some people to be priests who were not Levites. Now get this. He built two false worship centers. He built two false temples. He put up two golden calves. Now then, he chooses those that God has not chosen to be the priests. But that isn't all. On the 14th day of the seventh month, Israel had what was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. He changed the Feast of the Tabernacles in the northern kingdom to the 14th day of the eighth month. You see, that's what's going on today. Folks are changing everything. We change the Bible, we change the time we have church, and we change the doctrine, we change the conviction, we change the standards. What we better do is get back to what God has already said in His book. God had said, I want the temple in Jerusalem.
Jeroboam said, I'll build one in Dan and in Bethel. God had said, I want the tribe of Levi to be the priest. Jeroboam said, we'll choose others to be the priest. God had said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Jeroboam said, I'll put a golden calf up north and a golden calf down south. And God said, I want this Feast of the Tabernacles on the 7th month, on the 15th day of the 14th day of the 7th month. And Jeroboam said, I like the 8th month better. We'll have it on the 8th month. Now you listen to me. You have no right to change what God has already said. I mean, thank God for the King James Bible. And God pity those who spend their lives trying to change it. They ought to go out soul winning, get somebody out of hell, and use the Bible God's preserved and given to us all these years. This idolatry eventually, now get this, this idolatry eventually led to captivity. The people of God for 70 years suffered because of this man. Did he repent? No, the man of God went to him and told him what he was doing wrong. He said, you're not supposed to build a substitute worship place. Jerusalem is that. You're not supposed to build a substitute temple. It's at Jerusalem. You're not supposed to choose your own priest. God has chosen the Levites. You're not supposed to choose one the 8th month. God has chosen the 7th month and the 14th day for the Feast of the Tabernacle. You have no right. But Jeroboam stubbornly and doggedly kept on and never repented even unto his death. The Bible said, now get this. The Bible says, and I'm quoting now, he said he did evil above all that were before him. You understand that? Do you know who was before him? Solomon with his 700 wives and 300 substitutes. Do you know who was before him? David and Bathsheba. You know who's before him? Saul, the king that got big in his own eyes, and God had to topple him of his throne. Of all of the kings and the people before him. Now get this, Jeroboam did evil above all that were before him. His household was destroyed. Now get this, all of the household of Jeroboam was to be destroyed. You say, I don't think God should have done that. You haven't gotten the business deciding what God does. The Bible said that those, hear me now, those of the house of Jeroboam were so wicked that if they lived in the city and died, the dogs were supposed to come and lick up their bodies, not even embalm them. The dogs would come and lick up their blood. If those who lived in the country, the house of Jeroboam, died, their bodies were to lay there in the field so that to the buzzards, the fowls of the air, came and ate them. Don't leave me now. Don't leave me now. I'm going to get something in a minute. One of the house of Jeroboam died. And God said, mourn for him. Didn't change a thing that God, the God judged him. God said, mourn for him. He said, mourn for those who came from Jeroboam. Now get this now. He said, for in him there is found some good thing. Here is the worst man, probably, up to that time in all of Israel's history. And in him, there is found some good thing. What does that mean? That means that there's not a person on the face of this earth in whom there's not some good thing. There's not a person on the face of this earth in whom there's not some useful thing. I don't care who you are. There is some good in everybody. But he's no count. That's not true. He is some count. For in every single person, listen, the meanest gang member who comes out here to our church and maybe comes out to stand on the street corner and peddle his dope, the meanest gang member, the one who carries a gun and helps to murder some other gang member, in him there is some good thing. The most dissipated man that ever stumbled into our rescue mission. I don't care if he's done what two or three of those men have done, who've been in our mission, actually took their own hands and killed somebody. I don't care who they are. There's not a man. I don't care how deep into sin. I don't care how wrecked his life. I don't care how wicked his sin. I don't care how big his crime. I don't care who he is. In him, there is found some good thing. In God's name, why don't you look for the good in man instead of the bad? In God's name, why don't you say, I'm going to look, there's some good. And by the way, I'm going to use him. Oh, you say with the house, if a person is divorced and remarried, divorced and remarried, divorced and remarried, I don't think you'll be used. But God says there's some good thing in him. I'm going to use him. You Pharisees, to look down your snoot on everybody that hadn't had the opportunities you've had. But for the grace of God, if you've been raised where some of those men are up there, you've been just like they've been, and your life had messed up just like theirs, you have no right, because in you there's found no righteousness either. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, in the sight of Almighty God, there is nobody that can't be used. The most immoral person who sits in these pews this morning, in him there is some good thing. The most rebellious teenager who is expelled from Hammond Baptist High School, in him there is some good thing. The most addicted person at a rock concert, in him there is some good thing. I want to tell you a story. You won't want to miss this. I was in Nebraska preaching. I met two men that were from Chicago area near O'Hare Field. One of those men... Both of those men worked for the same fella. That fella's name was John Wayne Gacy. When these men were boys, hear me now, when these men were boys, these men were employed by John Wayne Gacy. One of these men lived next door to John Wayne Gacy. John Wayne Gacy, they did not know it, but John Wayne Gacy would entice some young man to come to work for him. He would bring that man in his house, commit homosexual acts, which is not a way of life, it's dirty, rotten, stinking sin. The homosexual acts. And then he would murder this boy. Get this now, he'd murder the boy and bury him in his back under his house. Then he would take another, and these guys worked for him. These two men I'm talking about right now, good Christian men, that stayed in Nebraska, both of them, faithful, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, godly men. But they were employed by John Wayne Gacy, and but for the grace of God, their bodies could be under his house. He'd get another young man. He'd bring him to his house, and hire him, bring him to his house. He would commit homosexual acts with him, force him, rape him, kill him, and bury him under the house. He got so many of these young men buried under his house, he had to go to the backyard to bury his victims. Are you listening to me? I guess you're not. Are you listening to me? He had to go to the backyard to bury those victims. I'm talking about several dozen of them. Murdered, raped, employed, raped, murdered and buried under his house. The next door neighbors began to smell an odor, and they couldn't understand where that odor was coming from. You read the story. They couldn't understand where the odor was coming from. Finally, it got worse and worse. These bodies were decapitating, and the odor of these bodies was covering the neighborhood. They finally found from whence the odor came. The odor came from beneath the house of John Wayne Gacy. I'm talking about these two men, my good friends, godly men. But for the grace of God, their bodies could be there. But God delivered them. But now, wait a minute. John Wayne Gacy was sent to prison. He's in prison now. No doubt awaiting his execution someday. John Wayne, but there in every man, there is found some good thing in him. Someone went to the prison, and they supposedly won John Wayne Gacy to Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Hiles, I don't believe God would save a man like that. Then get your Bible and read it. Now, I don't know whether he's saved or not, but some soul winner went to the penitentiary and witnessed to him, he supposedly got saved. Now, in every man, there's found some good thing.
I hold in my hand a painting of the likeness of Christ. Now, of course, we know that's not what it looked like, but the world doesn't know that. I hold in my hand a painting of that. It says Christ and the author's name, J.W. Gacy. The hands of John Wayne Gacy painted that picture. In Jeroboam, there was found some good thing. You say you're defending John Wayne Gacy? Not at all. And I'm not defending you either. I'm not defending myself either. I'm simply saying, but for the grace of God, every one of us could have been murderers, every one of us could have been harlots and whoremongers, and every one of us could have been prostitutes and dope heads. I'm saying, if you live a life that's cleaner than somebody else, stand up and shout the praise of God and say, hallelujah, Jesus did it all. But I want to tell you today, that the man doesn't live in whom there's not found some good thing. And there John Wayne Gacy sits in the penitentiary, awaiting soon execution, I'm sure. Painting likenesses of what he thinks Christ is like. I was in Nebraska, went to the home to visit the man that lived next door to him. He told me, he said, I've got some paintings of John Wayne Gacy, and I said, I'd sure love to have one. I'll give you one. And he gave me this painting, painted by John Wayne Gacy. I won't tell you this morning, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. You say, Brother House, are you sure John Wayne Gacy is saved? No, and I'm not sure Johnny Colston saved. I'm sure Jack House is saved, but I've doubted his salvation for years. I'm not sure that Ray Borgway is saved. No deaconess can be saved. I'm not sure that Keith McKinney is saved. He's too fat to be saved. I'm not sure that Jeff Owens is saved. He's too skinny to be saved. The reason I'm saved is I'm just right. But I'm trying to tell you, I don't care who you are, Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, Al Capone, John Wayne Gacy, I don't care who you are, although your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Jesus will come into your life today and wash every sin away, and you know you will still not be perfect. He will not record your sins against you in heaven, and you can be a child of God. And I want to tell you folks, you call me what you want to call me, and you tell me I'm running around with people, the dirtiest sinners, but I am pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, and as long as I'm pastor here, I will do what I can to salvage everything I can out of everybody's life in this church. Look down your snoot with your pharisaical expression. Go ahead. But praise God, I am going to get the good things I can and do what I can to get people to use what they can to the glory of Christ. You know the story. Some of you haven't told it. Most of you haven't heard it because it's been years since I've told it. I was down in a town called Cookeville, Texas, revival. They called it Bloody Bucket, Texas, because more bootleggers were in that county than any other county in Texas. When you leave Texas in bootlegging, you leave the world in bootlegging. Probably more bootleggers in that county than any county in the whole world. I got preaching against liquor. The bootleggers threatened to kill me. I stayed in the pastor's home. They'd drive by through the night and shoot guns in the air at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning and threatened to kill me. I decided on Friday night I was going to preach to the bootleggers. I announced I was going to preach on the subject, will there be any drunkards in heaven? Boy, they kept on coming by, shooting guns up in the air. They said, you preach on that, we'll kill you. One morning I got up and I said, I was praying early in the morning, and God said to me, why don't you try to get the head of all these bootleggers saved? I went to the pastor. I said, Pastor, who's the meanest man in Cookeville, Texas? He said, that's easy, Vane Ward. He said, Vane Ward's in charge of all the bootlegging. He said, he is the meanest man, crookedest man. Everybody's afraid of Vane Ward. He'll shoot you at the drop of a hat. So I didn't wear my hat. He said, he'll shoot you at the drop of a hat. I said, Pastor, 6 o'clock in the morning. I said, let's go see him. He said, not me.
Not me. He said, you won't go see him. You go. I'm not going to go see Vane Ward. I'm not about to talk to Vane Ward. He might kill me. I said, what's he going to say when I tell him you said that he's the meanest man in town? He said, let's go. We drove up, and Vane Ward was staying in a little shack about, I don't mean a house, one-room shack built out of lumber, leftover lumber, boxes, crates. Vane Ward was at morning about 6 o'clock, was out in the front yard cooking breakfast on an open fire with and had coffee brewing over here and bacon and eggs cooking there on the open fire outside. This big tall, about 6'4", big tall fellow, mean as the devil, had killed people. I got out of the car, and the pastor came behind me. I walked up. I said, Mr. Ward? Yeah. I said, I understand you're the meanest man in town. Who told you that? And the pastor. I said, never mind. I said, you are sending more people to hell than anybody in this county. When you stand before God, not only will you go to hell, but you'll have on your hands the blood of all these bootleggers and all these widows and all these orphans and all these people been killed in car wrecks because you're dirty bootlegging. And I said, you're going to split hell wide open. He began to tremble. I already was. He began to tremble like that. And he fell to his knees with the bacon and eggs burning and the coffee boiling. He fell to his knees and got saved. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He promised to come forward that night and make it public. Word spread around the county like a prayer fire. Vane Ward's got religion. Vane Ward's got religion. Vane Ward's got religion. Vane Ward went down and bought him the only suit he ever owned in his life that day. Came to church that night, sat next to the aisle right back here on this side, about 4 or 5 pews back. And brother, when they heard Vane Ward's going to church, every bootlegger in the whole county came. And we overflowed that building. I mean, the building of people standing around the sides, and we had the windows open and folks outside. And folks outside were honking and bootleggers in their cars. And the parking lot was filled with cars and the yard of the church filled with people. Vane Ward's got religion. Vane Ward's got religion. Vane Ward's got religion. I preached that night. And when I finished preaching, old Texas men used to, when they got up, they did like this. First you button your coat like this. Then you pull down your lapel like this and put your hands by your side. Vane Ward, 6'4", brand new suit. First time he ever wore a suit in his life or a tie. Got up, buttoned his coat, pulled down his lapel, put his hand to his side, and walked down the aisle, professed his faith in Jesus Christ. Vane Ward got saved. Horns began to go on outside. I mean, cars honking and folks hollering. And out of their cars crawled 11 other bootleggers and walked in that church and walked down the aisle. And 11 of the bootleggers got saved that night. I'm trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, don't give up on anybody. Jeroboam. Jeroboam. What a wicked man. Oh, disobeyed God and made 2 places of worship. Disobeyed God and built 2 more temples. Disobeyed God and made priests that weren't supposed to be priests. Disobeyed God and put a golden calf in Dan. Disobeyed God, put a golden calf in Bethel. And disobeyed God and changed the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles and became the worst man Israel ever known. There was not a more evil or wicked man who ever lived than Jeroboam. And this pain, he was so wicked that his family were given capital punishment. And they said, if one dies in the city, let the dogs eat and lick up his blood and eat his flesh. If one dies in the country, let the buzzards come and lick his blood and eat his flesh. But they said, give him a good burial after that and mourn for him, for even in Jeroboam there dwelleth some good thing. I've said an awful lot about my daddy through the years. My daddy never bought me a stitch of clothing except one little blue T-shirt, cost $1 one time all the years I lived at home. My daddy never one time took a baseball and threw it and played catch with me. Most of the time that we lived at home, my daddy was away from home and finally left for good. But in every man there dwelleth one good thing, some good thing. When I got out of the Army in World War II, I couldn't find a job. And my daddy said, son, won't you come work with me? Why don't you come and I'll teach you how to lay oak floor. I'll teach you how to hang, they called it sheetrock in those days, called it drywall now.
I'll teach you how to hang sheetrock. I'll teach you how to put roofs on houses. And my daddy gave me a job. When I got out of the Army, I'll always be indebted to him for it. In every man there dwelleth some good thing. Some of the finest men I know sit right up there in that mission section today. They're men that didn't have a mother like I had. They're men that didn't live two houses from a church like I did. They're men that didn't have anybody come by their house and knock on their doors like I did. They're men who didn't have a Proctor Boyd as a Sunday school teacher. They're men that didn't have a Jesse Cobb to tell them about soul winning. They're men that didn't have a Forrest McElroy and a J.C. Sizemore to stand up and say liquor's bad, whiskey's wrong. They didn't have a mother to open the paper every night and say whiskey bad, whiskey no, cigarette bad, cigarette no. And but for the grace of Almighty God, they'd be down here and I'd be up there. Hallelujah for a mother. Praise God for a pastor. Glory to God for folks that cared for me. Thank God for my Sunday school teacher. I have no reason to look down on anybody. And by the way, neither do you, Pharisee. You ought to be praising God for what He's done for you instead of running somebody else down. But in every Jeroboam, in every John Wayne Gacy, in every Willis Affy Hiles, there dwelleth some good thing. You know the story, and I won't tell you again. What was your nephew's name? Todd Moffat. Just to take 60 seconds to put the high points. Graduated from our high school, got him a motorcycle, went into sin, committed every sin a man can commit, wasted his life on liquor, women, wine, song, dance, rock music, dope. Came to the end of his rope in St. Louis, Missouri in the middle of the night one night, put his head on a bar and said, "Does anybody in the world love me?" Now you call me what you want to call me, and you criticize me for being patient with adulterers and patient with other people. You go right ahead. But Buster, Todd Moffat, as long as he wants help, you look at a man that's going to help him. If you Pharisees don't like it, you can get the biggest lump you want to and lump it, because I'm going to do what I can to get out of everybody, everything that for God that I can get for them. He said, "Does anybody love me?" And he said, "I saw by the house's face." And by the way, when you get down the bottom, and you're all the way to the bottom, and there's no place to turn, and you say, "Does anybody love me?" I'll tell you what you can do. Think of Brother Hiles. He still loves you. Todd Moffat got on his motorcycle and came back to Hammond late one night after 11 o'clock, getting close to midnight. I walked out of my office, had my coat draped over my shoulders like this after a busy night of counseling. I walked out of my office and an animal looked at me. He looked like a porcupine. And he said, "Brother Howes, don't you know me?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "My name is Todd Moffat." I said, "Todd, God bless you." I threw my arms around him, and Todd said, "Brother Howes, thank you for loving me." And Todd came back to God that night, and I met with him every day. Gave him a job being a part-time custodian here. I bought him a helmet for use for his motorcycle. Bought him some clothes and tie and shoes Todd Moffat met with me at 4:30 every afternoon. I prayed with him and tried to keep him close to God. But some Pharisees wouldn't accept him back. Boy, I'd hate to be in your place, the judgment of Christ. What's that Todd Moffat doing sitting down in the front row? He sat right here on the front row. Not where this bum is sitting this morning. What's he doing? Todd Moffat had so many people criticize him. He went on the back porch, I think it was, of his house, and got a gun and shot himself in the head and killed himself. A few days later, there was an ad in the newspaper thanking Dr. Jack Hiles for being a true friend. Wait a minute. One Sunday morning, Todd Moffat was sitting right here. Somebody was sitting beside him. Todd Moffat had won him to Christ. He brought him down the aisle. You understand what I'm saying? In Todd Moffat, he got one soul, but there was some good thing. You say, "Well, that's not very much. That fellow, he won to Christ, will never feel the fires of eternal torment. That fellow, he won to Christ, will never know what it is to burn in hell. 10 million years from now, he could have been in hell. He will be in heaven. Why? Because in our old bum, who was a skid row bum with the bottom of dope and liquor and whoremongering and adultery and all kinds of
to fill. And don't, oh, in the bottom, in that young man, there was one good thing.
Two things and I'll quit. First, don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on anybody. Let me say this morning. I haven't and didn't give up on your boy. And I thank you that you didn't give up on ours. And every Jeroboam here this morning, there is some good thing. And every prostitute that walks the streets of Chicago, Calumet City today, there is some good thing. I wonder how many people Sandra Taylor's won to Christ. I wonder how many people that ex-prostitute who for years walked the streets of Calumet City commercializing her body and merchandising her body. Don't give up on that Sunday school pupil. Don't give up on that daughter or that son. Secondly, don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on yourself. There's something still left that God can use. There's something in you that's some useful, some good thing. I'll close with this. Tomorrow morning, I and 8 or 10 others will leave O'Hare Field to fly to the Philippines, where I'm going to study the church that Paul started there in the book he wrote while he was in. I'd laugh if I were you, showing your ignorance if you don't laugh. I'm looking forward to seeing 4 missionaries. I'm looking forward to seeing that incomparable Rick Martin, seeing that work, one of our graduates of whom we're so proud. I'm looking forward to seeing Steve Haddenwright, another one of our fine graduates doing a wonderful job in the Philippines. I'm looking forward to seeing Lane Jones, another one of our graduates. Lane Jones is so far out in the sticks you can't find it hardly. I'm looking forward to seeing Lane Jones. You say, who's the fourth? Fourth was a missionary I never met until this story was over. Missionary in the Philippines for decades. Served his entire adult life in the Philippine Islands, but not in Manila, or not in Iloilo, but in the far back country where savages live. Spent his whole life there. He got about 60 years of age. His wife said, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I don't want to be a missionary's wife, and I don't want to be your wife. I'm leaving you. And that man who had spent years and years and years, I'm guessing 35, 40 years, on the field, had to come back home. Giving his life to the natives in the jungles. I did not know this story. I was talking to Dr. Larry Chapel one day, and he said, I want to tell you a story. It happened in your church. You don't know about it. He said one Sunday, he told me about this missionary. I never heard the story. He told me the story I just told you. He said, Dr. Hiles, that missionary came back home, got a job. His churches wouldn't support him anymore because he was divorced. And I want to say this. I don't understand what's wrong with that guy just because his wife left him. I don't think I'm going to condemn him to purgatory or hellfire. He didn't have anything to do with that. He was a faithful missionary. But churches wouldn't support him anymore. He had to come back home. He got in the secular field and got a job. That job brought him one weekend to Chicago, Illinois. Are you listening? That man, his life ruined, his whole ministry gone. Years, a lifetime on the foreign field in the back country of the Philippine Islands. He had heard about First Baptist Church, Brother Chapel told me. He said he came out here on Sunday just to go to church. He heard about us. He sat way back up there. I never knew it. He said God got a hold of his life that morning. He came back again. He said for 1 year, Brother Hiles, you never knew that man was there. For 1 year. He said you rebuilt his life for your preaching. Sermons like you're hearing this morning. He said you rebuilt his life step by step by your preaching, though you didn't know it for an entire year. But the chapel said, Brother Hiles, that man got back close to God decided to go back to the mission field by himself. That man came to our church. He came to my office. He said, what did you do to help him? I called my preacher friends and even sent out a letter to them and asked them to help that fellow get back. You say, you mean a divorce, man? He had anything to do with it.
I'm not advocating divorce, but I'm not advocating Pharisaism either. You say, I don't like that kind of preaching. Then you figure out how to lump it. I don't like your kind of Pharisaism either.
And that man, with help from some of us, started going around the country getting support to go back to the field. And that old man, getting up pretty close to my age, went back to the jungle, to the Philippine island, to his people that he loved. He's spending the rest of his life there in the back country of the Philippine islands. I'm looking forward to seeing him tomorrow, or when I get to the Philippines. I'm looking forward to seeing Rick Martin reared in a preacher's home. Everything has gone well for him. I'm looking forward to seeing Steve Heidenreich and Lane Jones, those men that from your youth have served God. But I'm looking forward to seeing that old missionary. God loves you this morning. Oh, how his heart of love goes out to you. Doesn't matter what you've done. There's some good thing left in you. Jeroboam, none as evil before him.
Name it, he did it. Not only did he fall, he pulled a whole family with him, and he pulled a whole nation down with him when he fell.
But give him a good funeral and mourn because he's gone, because in him is found some good thing. Our Heavenly Father, I love you this morning. I want to thank you